Want to get in the Word. If you have your Bibles, matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, yeah, we'll read it together. Go ahead and open up to Revelation 12, but I'm going to have you move somewhere else rather quickly, then we'll come back to Revelation 12. But open up to Revelation chapter 12. We are going to jump to a couple of different places today because that's the nature of the study and sometimes the nature of prophecy. And rather than show it on the screen, I'm going to have you turn there so you learn your Bibles better and so that we can all read it together. But as you're opening up your Bible there, we'll go to Genesis in a moment. Revelation chapter 12, I'm already getting ahead of myself. We're not going to cover the whole chapter today. As you can see the title here, The Woman, the Child, and the Dragon. Sounds like a great movie title to me. But it's what we're going to be seeing here. We're going to only get through the first six verses today. I want to read them together, and then we'll start tearing into this. Notice chapter 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and drew through them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And again, we thank you that you've shown us what's going to happen. Lord, how awful it would be not to know what's going on. We would still trust you. But God, we wouldn't have the rest and the peace and the understanding as these things unfold. So thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us, that you show us what's going to happen so that we can rest and trust that you're in control, because we need to see that you're in control in these crazy days in which we live. I pray now, God, as we get into Genesis and as we get into Isaiah and as we get into Revelation today, that you would open your word to us, you would teach us, you would instruct us, and Lord, you would just again reveal yourself to us and more of what we know is coming upon this earth that we might be prepared. Lord, be our teacher, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now again, this is one of the stranger chapters for those who don't know the Lord or don't believe the Bible, or maybe even for some Christians who say, well, Revelation, you know, you can't understand it. I mean, look at chapter 12. Let me say this. Revelation is not hard to understand if you know how to interpret it. As a matter of fact, if you know how to interpret it, I would contend with you that Revelation is easy to understand. And by the way, it's very literal to understand. But Mark, dragons and women in heaven and kids drawn up to the sky and, well, this is great. No. Remember the setting. Let me bring us all back down to ground zero here. John has now been put on a prison camp on the island of Patmos. It was a camp where they sent the prisoners, the worst prisoners, if you will, to make them work off their debt, if you will, rather than even allowing them to die oftentimes. I think sometimes it might be better to die than to be sent to a prison camp. And they tried to kill John, but weren't able to. So John gets sent out there. And John was writing this letter, getting this revelation from the Lord to send back to the mainland, to the church that was on the mainland. Every time you sent a letter through the Roman guards, they would read through it. If it had anything that could seem to be a threat to Rome, it was destroyed. Now, if you're writing about a rival king who's coming to rule the world, that's a threat to Rome. So John wrote it in a way that was code to the Jews and the believers in the church who knew the Bible, and they would have known the Old Testament very well in that day because that's all they had. The New Testament was currently being written and being distributed. And so John said, he wrote in such a way that the church would know, but when the Roman soldiers saw it, they'd say, this guy's a nutcase. He needs to be here in a work island, maybe in a psych ward, right? Just let his crazy letter go through. That can't hurt anything. And this is what we're reading today. But God knew the church would know what it meant, and that is, as you go back to the Old Testament and you find out what these symbols are, you get literal meanings to the symbols, you plug them into the Revelation, and now you have a very clear, literal understanding of chapter 12, which is what we're going to do. Now, the first thing before we start tearing into it is I'm going to have you turn back to Genesis chapter 37, and while you're finding your way to Genesis 37, Let me tell you the setting. Again, the 12 tribes of Israel are there. They've all been born. Jacob and Rachel married. They've got their 12 kids. One of the youngest, again, is Joseph. And Joseph's toward the very end besides Benjamin. And Joseph has been shown favoritism by God. God had blessed Joseph in great ways. And now Joseph's dad, Jacob, is showing favoritism to Joseph. His brothers see that favoritism. And because of that, they hate him. Now, it's bad enough being a younger brother. Again, you've heard me say it before. I'm the youngest one in our family. I was the younger brother of two brothers and one sister. And you're always the young punk and be quiet and get out of the way. And probably most of the time I deserved it. But I know that feeling of being the youngest. Now, if you're the youngest, you're supposed to submit and go along. Joseph is not only getting favoritism. Joseph is, in addition to that, Joseph is getting, again, visions from God, dreams from God. And Joseph, although I understand he wanted to share these exciting dreams he felt were from heaven, probably would have been better to keep them to himself, especially the fact that his brothers already hated him because his dad was showing him favor. And that's where we take up in 37 verse 5. And look at Joseph's dreams. Now, Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I've dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. And behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you have indeed dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream. You think Joseph would have said, okay, I'm going to keep this one to myself. No, here he goes again. Still then he's going to let him know. He dreamed another dream, it says. And he told it to his brothers and said, look, I've dreamed another dream. They're going, yeah, great. Let's hear what this one is, Mr. Arrogant. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. Take note of that. The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars. You say, Mark, why 11 stars? Aren't there 12? Where's the 12? Joseph is seeing it from his perspective. He's seeing his brothers. He is the 12th star. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, now notice, Jacob reveals the interpretation right here. What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So what Jacob understood is, I, as the father of the nation of Israel, I represent the sun, the strongest light in his dream. The moon is, of course, Rachel, represents the mother of the nation of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the 12 stars on the woman's head, that's the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph being the 12th, but seeing his brothers from that vantage point. So we get the definition of who they are, and that's important as we turn back now to Revelation chapter 12. Because now with that understanding, and now with that insight, look at verse 1 again, in the vision John had and was now passing on in code, if you will, to believers on the mainland. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, immediately they would have known what he was talking about. Genesis 37, with the moon under her feet. This is Jacob and Rachel, the father and mother of the nation of Israel. And on her head, a garland of 12 stars. These are the 12 tribes of Israel. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. So we see now the Messiah being born, if you will, to the nation of Israel. And the father, mother of the nation of Israel, Jacob and Rachel, and the 12 tribes all being represented in this mysterious vision, unless you know the Old Testament. But what's interesting is there's still something to answer. Who is this woman? Now, again, there are different viewpoints. Some have tried to say that this is Mary because she was the mother of Jesus, right? But we know it's not Mary because here in just a moment, we're going to see that this woman, whoever she is, she flees to the wilderness, to Petra, for 3.5 years with the Antichrist chasing her and God supernaturally protecting her. That never happened with Mary. So we can write Mary off as being the interpretation of who this is. Well, what about the next one? Well, again, some say it's the church. Well, I would say the same thing. It says that whoever this woman is going to flee to Petra for 3.5 years, be chased by the Antichrist, and God's going to supernaturally protect them. That has never happened in church history, and the Bible doesn't say that's going to happen to the church today. We certainly couldn't get to Petra when all this begins. So we have to write off that it's the church. By the way, there's another problem. Jesus said that his church, he sees his church in a spiritual sense as his virgin bride, and this woman is pregnant. That creates a problem for it being the church. So who is this? Again, God refers to the nation of Israel as a she. And now we see in this picture here, the nation of Israel giving birth to the Messiah, represented by, again, this woman here and the garland on her head. And how do we further know it's the nation of Israel? Because the Bible tells us here and in other places that Israel is going to flee into the wilderness to Petra. And the Bible tells us that is the nation of Israel. So now we have the interpretation laid out before us. And he sees this vision. And again, remember, with prophecy, you see everything. When you're from God's viewpoint, you don't just see what's happening at the moment. You see what happened in the past. You see what's happening presently. And you see what happens in the future. And so John is now in heaven, if you will, in this vision, seeing this from all angles. And he sees the past as to what's already happened with Jesus being born, dying, and resurrecting. And again, we'll see in just a moment, going to the Father. And notice in verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. Now, what in the world is going here? Well, the dragon is pretty easy. I don't think we need to explain that one, but I'll show you that the best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture. Look at verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. So we see that the dragon is, again, Satan himself. And so when we see him here, again, notice he has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns on the 7 heads. What is this? Again, the Bible, again, describes this beast as this last one world government. It's going to be led up by a beast, an actual person. But it gives the entire picture also of the one world government. Remember what's going to happen. And this is what, again, I think you need to be watching for, these types of discussions after we pass into the new administration. Again, this is not a political statement. This is a prophetic statement. Be watching for a grouping of nations to come together. Is it going to happen now? I don't know, but things are happening rather quickly. And what it says is 10 nations will come together. It's talked about here as well as in Daniel chapter 2 in Daniel's vision. And it says that once these 10 nations have gathered together, the Antichrist is going to rise up suddenly out of nowhere in the midst of those 10 nations. He's going to rise to be the leader of those 10 nations, although he's not a leader of any of the nations, it would appear. And he's going to yank 3 of them down immediately. So the 10 nations will still be in place as linking together to rule the world, but 3 of their presidents will be pulled down and removed. And the Antichrist will lead all of them in that authoritative position. He'll be over all 10 nations, and he'll be over the 7 remaining presidents or prime ministers or whatever name their nation uses over them. Now, with that understanding, notice this. He says there were 7 heads. These are the remaining 7 nations after 3 are pulled down. The 10 horns are still the 10 nations coming together in this one world government. And the 7 diadems or crowns on their heads are the 7 crowns that are still on the leaders of those nations. Although they come under the authority of the Antichrist, he will still be ruling them. By the way, the number 7 also shows a number of completeness, which means he will be completely controlling the world. It says, then his tail drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. The Bible tells us that when Satan fell, he took 1/3 of the angels with him. And John now sees Satan being thrown out. He sees 1/3 of these angels falling with Satan. And then he sees, again, notice here, the dragon or Satan waiting to devour the child. That is, as soon as Jesus was born, he wanted to devour him. He wanted to kill him. He wanted to take him out. What happened right after Jesus was born? If you remember the story, and I know you do, Herod immediately sent his guards down to kill every male child 2 years old and under in the entire Bethlehem region. Why? That was Satan moving in Herod to devour the child. Now, we know he wasn't able to do that. He, again, a lot of children died, unfortunately, and irresponsibly and horribly at this, but God supernaturally protected Jesus. And notice he says, she bore a male child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. This is speaking prophetically of the thousand-year reign. Jesus Christ will come in the future and will rule the nations. And notice how he'll rule them with a rod of iron. That is ultimate and total authority. When he comes back, he's going to be ruling. You talk about somebody that has ultimate authority, it will be the Lord. But here's the difference. The Antichrist is going to be a tyrant. Jesus is going to be one who laid his life down for us. That's the kind of leadership that we need. Someone who's willing to die for us and to love us, and someone who is righteous and pure and holy, and everything he does is right. He'll be ruling and reigning with a rod of iron. What that means is he won't allow any shenanigans. It's going to be, you know what, new sheriff in town, and the earth's going to be run in a righteous way. It's going to be exciting. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Again, Jesus, as you know, died, resurrected, was taken up to the Father, and they're collected at the throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Again, the 1,260 days is 3.5 years. And the Bible mentions 3.5 years. Remember, the first segment of the last 7 years before the Lord comes back, and the last segment of it before the Lord comes back, broken up in 3.5 and 3.5. It's spoken of in three different ways. 1,260 days. It's spoken of sometimes in 42 months. And again, just, you know, God uses different language to describe it and to talk about it. And it's also spoken of as time, times, and half a time. Time being a year, times being 2 years, and half a time being half a year. So it makes up the 3.5 years of this entire time. So again, we have this 3.5 year segment where it says the woman, who again has been identified as the nation of Israel, will flee into the wilderness to a place prepared by God. Now, a couple things about that. The first 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to seem like the answer the world's looking for. And the Jews themselves, many of them, are going to even believe he might be their Messiah. However, there's also going to be an outpouring of the Spirit on the Jews at that time with the two witnesses that we looked at last week. And during that time, many Jews will be saved. Now, even among those Jews that aren't saved, obviously the saved ones will be learning the New Testament, but many of the Jews that aren't saved now, they know the New Testament. They have a multitude of tour guides over there, and they have to train specifically in the New Testament because all of us go over there. Isn't it kind of neat the way God set this up? They don't believe in their Messiah. We do. God sends a bunch of people over there that believe in their Messiah, and they've got to take us on tour and know what our Bible says so they can lead us on it. Isn't God, don't you love the way he works? I find it beautiful. I find it, because now they know the word of God. When he pours out his Spirit, it's all going to make sense. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 24, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, run to the wilderness. He's talking about that right here. Okay, what's the abomination that causes desolation? There were two of them, Antiochus Epiphanes, many years before this, went into the temple, declared that Zeus was God, put up an image of Zeus and smeared pig's blood all over the tabernacle, made the priests eat raw pork, which again, first of all, is horrible in and of its own, but number two, is defiling to the Jewish mindset. And that's where the Maccabean revolt comes from. If you've heard about the Maccabean revolt, they rose up and they conquered Antiochus and took over, and that was a done deal. They called that an abomination. Okay? And it was the abomination of desolation. The Jews all knew about it. So when you spoke about the abomination of desolation, every Jew would realize you're talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. But when Jesus brought it up, that was way in the past. So what was Jesus talking about? Well, Jesus in Matthew 24 said, when you see the abomination that causes desolation. Ah, something different going on there. Another abomination. But this one's going to cause desolation. Even though the first one did, this one will cause even more. He said, when you see that, he said, let the reader understand. And he also said, spoken by Daniel the prophet, he's letting them know there's going to be another abomination. That was just the first one. Daniel prophesied this. And what's it going to be? The Bible tells us it will be at the midpoint of this 7 years, this last 3.5 years before the Lord comes back, the Antichrist will stand in the rebuilt third temple and declare to the Jews and the world that he's God. You think, how in the world could believe that? How could anybody believe that he's God? The Bible also tells us, well, let me say this before I say that. He imitates everything the Lord's doing. He's trying to replace Jesus as the Savior of the world. Antichrist, anti doesn't just mean against. Anti means instead of. So he is coming as the instead of Christ. And the Bible says there'll be an unholy trinity. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. It says that he'll make everyone take a mark on their hand or their forehead. We'll talk about that next week or in a couple of weeks when we get into 13. It also, everything that Jesus did, that's why I personally, it also says, again, that the Antichrist is going to be mocking the Lord, it would appear, even in a mock death and resurrection. It says something's going to happen to the Antichrist, that he'll go blind in his right eye and his right arm will wither. And it appears it happens at the midway point. Is it an assassination attempt? I don't know. Is it a stroke? Is it a heart attack? I don't know. But we know that Satan can't bring life. We learned that with Moses and the plagues in Egypt when they tried to do that. So either, he's either going to fake being dead and come back alive, or he may really die and Satan or some other demon just take his body. Remember when they fought over the body of Moses and Micah was protecting? Either way, the world is going to believe this guy died and he resurrected. And when you die and resurrect and everyone sees it in current modern day, and you stand up and say, now worship me, I am God, how many people do you think are going to believe it? A lot. Because he's going to be showing that. Which, by the way, I personally believe, because I think we're so close to the end, I think he's alive today, and I think he's in his 20s, somewhere in Europe. Now, I can't, the Bible didn't say that. Everybody calm down. Pastor Mark said. Why do I believe that? Because I think he's also going to come on the scene at 30 years old. Why do I believe that? Because Jesus came on the scene at 30 years old. So far, he's been imitating everything Jesus has done. It's also interesting that Jesus' ministry, most scholars believe, went about 3.5 years. Did you know that? We tend to think it was 3. When you do the math and the months of when it looks to be right around 3.5 years, which would make total sense for him to now mock Jesus by declaring he's God at the 3.5 year point and say, no, I'm the Messiah now for 3.5 years, even as he was the Messiah for 3.5 years, at least on the earth in bodily form. So only time will tell how this all plays out. But they're going to know when they read this, when the believing Christians read this, they're going to know what it means to flee into the wilderness. When the guides who don't know the Lord see what's happening, when he stands up and has the abomination that causes desolation and the destruction of the Jews and the world begins when he declares that he's God, they're going to know what it means. And guess what they're going to do? They're going to take off down to the wilderness, and the Bible tells us where they're going. They're going to what we know of today as Petra. Turn now in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 16. And again, we'll come back to finish here in Revelation 12. But first, Isaiah, Old Testament, one of the largest books in the Bible. So you should be able to find it relatively quickly and relatively easy. Go there and go to Isaiah chapter 16, because it tells us prophetically from the other side what's going to happen. In other words, now as we look at 16, it's talking about after they have fled to the wilderness, after the second coming has taken place, and what they're supposed to do after the second coming has already taken place. Again, Moab is the region today where Petra is, and Moab is the region where they will be fleeing to. Look what it says here in Isaiah 16, verse 1. It says, send to the Lamb, that is the children of the Lord, to the ruler of the land, that is over the Moab region, from Selah to the wilderness. Selah, again, it means rock, again, which is what Petra means. Petra means rock. It was known in that day as the rock city. Probably on the way down there, they're going to pass signs that say, Sea Rock City. Okay, I'm sorry, I had to do that. But from Selah to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion, he's saying, look, now release them from their holding place, their rock city in Moab. Release them to go back now to Zion, because the Messiah has come and I'm going to regather my people and they will join with me to rule and reign. This group that has been supernaturally protected by God. He says, for it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of its nest. That is Israel. They're going to be thrown out of Israel by the Antichrist. They're going to be fleeing for their lives when he declares that he's God. So shall be the daughter of Moab at the fords of Arnon. Take counsel. Execute judgment. Make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. Hide the outcasts. Do not betray him who escapes. God's saying, let them come. Let them be there. Now, we know God's going to make sure they get there safely, but he's speaking poetically and prophetically here. Look at this, verse 4. Let my outcasts, that is the Jews now that are fleeing, let my outcasts dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. Who's the spoiler? The Antichrist. For the extortioner is at an end, Devastation ceases. Here's the abomination of desolation is beginning, but he says it's going to be ceasing. By the time Jesus comes back, it'll be done. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. In mercy, the throne will be established. That is the throne of Jesus, the throne of the Lord. And one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. So they're going to be fleeing down there. They're going to be supernaturally protected. Now, by the way, a little bit about Petra. Petra was known to be an impenetrable city. Petra was literally built back into the rocks, was guarded by rocks, and the only way you could get in is by what they called the seek, was this long hall. Well, let me just show you. First of all, Petra. Put the picture up there. Here's Petra. This is a shot of Petra. Now, this shows you not the famous picture you always see of Petra, like was in Raiders, one of the Raiders of the Lost Ark. They have one of the famous ones in that particular movie. But they dug back into the rock. The reason this picture is so good, it shows you all the areas where the Jews could live and take shelter during this 3.5 years. But the only way you can get into the city is to come through what was called a seek, or a long hallway of rock, if you will. Let's show that picture right there. There's the seek. And what they would do is they would stand on top of it up there with hot oil and arrows and weapons and rocks. And if you tried to come into the city, you were just wiped out. I mean, the oil was poured on you. You were just taken, you know, they defended themselves with it. What's interesting, the next time this happens, when the Jews are there, they'll be defended by oil again, but it will be the oil of the Holy Spirit, covering them and protecting them as a people. Now, again, you say, well, how will they eat and drink? Well, water systems have been carved into the rock. It's an amazingly designed city. It doesn't rain there very much, but when it does, it channels everything from all the surrounding rocks down channels into these reservoirs. So water won't be a problem, even for multitudes of people. And also, I've been told when we took our trip to Petra that a lot of wild animals wander in there, so they certainly would have the ability to have wild animals as well. But I find something else very interesting when I look at how God provided for them in the wilderness the first time they came out of Egypt. You remember what happened? They came out of Egypt the first time and God provided them with manna from heaven. They didn't understand what the manna represented. All they knew is that God was feeding them. And the Bible says they followed that rock when they came out of Egypt. And Paul says that rock was Christ. So we have a picture of Jesus leading them the first time in the wilderness and giving them water and manna in the wilderness. I think it's really cool. And I don't know if they'll be eating manna at Petra, but I wonder. I wonder if God will regather a second time those who rebelled, those who didn't believe him, but because now they're believing and they fled to a place of safety, he will hide them in the rock, feed them possibly manna from heaven as well as other elements they can get to, and provide for their needs the 3.5 years. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says Jesus is our rock, and what a beautiful symbol it is of them being hidden in Jesus Christ as he protects them during the great tribulation. That's where they're going to be. And so we need to turn back, because I just looked up and realized I've already gone past our time. But again, remember prophetically, there is no time. So technically, but they fled into the wilderness where she prepared a place for them by God, that they should be fed there by her 1,260 days. And then God's going to bring them back from there to Jerusalem. Guys, I leave us with this. They had great persecution on them, and the world literally is going to be falling apart when this takes place for them. Well, in our world today, it's pretty chaotic, is it not? Where did God lead them to a place of safety while everything was in chaos? He led them to hide in the rock. That's where we need to go right now. We as believers need to run to our rock, Jesus Christ. He is our protector. He is the one that will defend us. He is our hope. He is our life. He will feed us all the manna and spiritual drink we need if we will just spend time with him in the word and prayer. He will protect us from the enemy. The Bible doesn't say that we will avoid every single bad thing that could happen. We don't know what the time of sorrows is going to be like, but I know this. He is our protector. He is our rock. He is in control. He told us what was going to happen, and we need to be encouraged as believers, not living in fear, but living in hope and looking to our Lord, because you know what's going to happen. The Bible says sometime very soon, although he ascended to the right hand of the Father and sat down, he's going to stand up again. Picture the scene in your mind. There's heaven. You've already seen it earlier in Revelation. You see the throne. You see the fire all around them. You see the angels. You see everyone. Suddenly in heaven, where they are right now, he's going to stand up. And everybody's going to go, here it is. He's going to stand up. He's going to descend into the clouds. I don't know how many are coming with him at that time, because later on we're all going to come with him. But this first time, he's coming down to meet us. There's going to be the angels ready with the trumpet blast. He's going to sound the trumpet. We're going to rise up, meet the Lord in the air, and then we're going to go back to have the wedding supper of the Lamb while all this mess we're looking at here takes place on earth. And the party eternally is just beginning, guys, of righteousness and glory with the Lord. Be encouraged. Take heart. Keep on your spiritual glasses. Know that the Lord is in control. And stay tuned. Same dove channel, same dove time. For you old Batman watchers, we'll jump into the rest of it next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you show us and all that you reveal to us. I thank you, God, that you've not left us orphans, that we're a part of your family. I thank you not only have you not left us orphans, but God, you also have shown us what's going to happen. And while we don't have every detail, how I thank you for the details that we do have. I thank you that while we see our world falling apart and things going in directions, Lord, that are not exactly righteous, we know that you are in control. God, you're allowing the process to play out so that you might divide the sheep from the goats, that you might separate your bride from the weeds and the tares, and that we might have, Lord, our wedding supper and feast in the kingdom when your time comes. Lord, we don't know when it's going to be, but you said that when the time of sorrows has begun, it's going to be quick. I believe we've entered the time of sorrows. I don't know what quick is to you. Quick to me, Lord, is right now. Lord, we wish you'd come right now. But we'll let you determine, Lord. You're the one that will determine that. We have no say in that. But Lord, we thank you that you're coming for us. And we thank you that you will give us the grace that we need until that day comes. And we thank you for the hope that you give us while we wait. Again, Lord, I pray if there's any in here that don't know you, that they wouldn't leave this place without confessing you as Lord, asking forgiveness of their sins, believing you died for them, and receiving you as Savior. So move in hearts this morning, God. If that's you, I encourage you to do that. Run to the cross this morning. You know God's calling you. You hear his voice right now. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to receive you. He will receive you. He will in no way turn you away if you come with a sincere heart. And you'll be forgiven. You'll be born again. And you'll inherit the kingdom of God and all the promises that we have. So, Father, we thank you for your work this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.